That's amazing. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to City First Church. I want to welcome all of our locations, whether it's Cape Coral, Janesville, whether it's God Behind Bars at the Dixon and Hardy Correctional Centers, or the Pando app, or anybody watching in this wonderful world of ours. Let's go ahead and give a big round of applause welcoming everybody. We love you guys. Happy Easter. So excited that you are here. I entitled today's message, I Need Some Good News. How many of you feel like you are constantly receiving bad news? Anybody? My hand is up on that. I mean, it's like bad news online, bad news on TV, bad news maybe from family or friends or work associates or whatever. It's just like bad news is everywhere. And speaking of bad news, I heard about this 92-year-old man that was unfortunately feeling a little under the weather, and so he went to the doctor. The doctor checked him out, and a few days later, the doctor is walking through this park and he sees this 92-year-old man and he's there laughing and running around. He's with this beautiful young lady by his side and he seems to be as happy as he can be. And the doctor walked up to him and said, "Wow, you sure are feeling better." And the old man said, "Yes, I am, and I followed your orders. You said, get a hot mama and stay cheerful." And the doctor said, "I didn't say that. I said you have a heart murmur, so be careful." When it comes to bad news, wouldn't it be nice to be a little hard of hearing, right? When you hear about what's going on in the economy, when you hear about what's happening around the world, when you hear about even what's happening in your own neighborhood, sometimes it'd be nice to not hear it all the way, right? It just seems like our world is full of bad news. And I'll tell you what it's doing, at least what I'm observing, is it's making us tired as a people and a culture. It's making people anxious. It's putting fear in our hearts. And you know what? I think about this, and I now kind of go back 2,000 years to the original Easter story, and I will tell you that the original Easter story actually had a lot of bad news at first. On Thursday, Jesus was at an event. We now call it the Last Supper, and he was forecasting there was going to be bad news. In fact, he said this. He said to his 12 disciples, these are the men that had followed him for almost 3.5 years. He says, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all just looked horrified at one another. This is not possible. And then from that event, they went into the garden and Jesus began to pray and a large mob came. And this mob consisted of religious leaders of the day that were the enemies of Jesus, as well as some Roman soldiers. And they came with clubs and swords and they arrested Jesus. And they put him before a kangaroo court and kind of came up with some bogus claims. And basically, he was sentenced to die on a cross. And the cross was the worst form of capital punishment known to man at that time. And he would be beaten, he would be tortured, he would be abused, and eventually he was nailed to the cross on what we now call Good Friday morning, although it wasn't good back then, at least to Jesus and his followers. There was nothing good about it. But he was nailed to the cross, and for 6 hours he hung there as he suffered, and all of his followers, or at least the majority of his followers, ran for cover. They ran for their lives. They hid in shame and fear. Until Friday afternoon at about 3 p.m., the Bible says that Jesus gave up his last breath and he said three words that would literally change the world. He said this, he goes, "It is finished. It is finished." And then he died. And his body was put into a tomb. And the kind of tomb that his body was put into was more like a small cave. It was carved into rock and a big stone was rolled in front of the entrance of it. But here's my point. All hope was lost to those who followed Jesus. This was the ultimate bad news. There was nothing good about Good Friday. And Jesus said he was the Messiah, which basically that word means that he was a rescuer. He was going to be the Son of God. He was coming from God to rescue us out of our sin. And his followers watched him. They watched him when he was alive. He did miracles. I mean, he healed people. He fed 5,000 individuals with some little bread and fish and multiplied the food. He even raised the dead. They watched all of this, and yet now their leader, the one who they thought was the Son of God, is dead and gone. He promised them this too. Jesus said when he was alive, "I'll never, ever, ever leave you or abandon you." But yet, he's dead. They feel abandoned. And the followers of Jesus really didn't know what to do with this. Like, I mean, they really were like, we don't know what to do with this reality, this bad news, this terrible news. And that is how you and I are often in this hopelessly broken world. You know, the followers of Jesus didn't know what to do with the bad news. And I will say, we many times don't know what to do with the bad news that we encounter because life is full of bad news. You might have gotten a diagnosis in this year from the doctor and it's not positive. Maybe you had bad news from a family member. Maybe it was bad news from a company. It involved a layoff. Maybe bad news of sickness, bad news from a family member, bad news from your bank, bad news from the news, right? Seems like every time you turn on the news, something crazy has happened in this world. Bad news from loss. You might have lost someone or lost something very precious to you this year. In fact, I even think about where we're at right now in this location of City First in Rockford, Illinois. This has been a really tough week for Rockford. There's been a lot of unspeakable evil that has taken place, and it makes us wonder what we're going to do with this bad news. On Friday, Jesus dies. Now, we know, because we know the end of the story, you know, we're here celebrating Easter. We know the end of the story. Sunday's coming. Like, Jesus dies on Friday, and Sunday is coming. But in between these moments, there is this day, Saturday. And here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus at this time, all you know is Jesus has died. You don't know that Sunday is going to be resurrected. We know. They don't know. They're now in Saturday. You know what happened in Saturday? That Saturday after Jesus died? Nothing. Literally nothing happened. And I thought about this week as I was writing this message. Oftentimes, that's where you and I live in this life. We live in Saturday. We live between receiving the bad news and the answered prayer that's coming. We live between the tragedy and the solution that maybe God is bringing. We live in this middle ground of Saturday, and most of the time it is full of waiting and wrestling and questioning. And on that Saturday, I'm telling you, the followers of Jesus, they began to question everything. They're asking themselves, was Jesus who he said he was? I mean, bad news does that, right? Even when we receive bad news, now in 2024, it makes us question, God, do you really exist? Do you really love me? Do you really answer prayer? Oh, I know the pastor says so, but is it real? And sometimes we can get full of fear and anxiety. Bad news tends to make us think that all of it is fake news. Fake news. This is a buzz term that's been very popular here since COVID kicked off back in 2020, right? There seems to be a lot of people talking about fake news. Fake news, whether it be on Instagram or Facebook or YouTube or in the news or whatever else, everybody's saying, oh, fake news. You gotta almost fact check everything nowadays. Jen called me the other day and she said, I'm going to Target, I'm just going to pick up a few things. Fake news. Because a few things don't cost $295, right? It's very expensive. Toothpaste. Got to check everything nowadays. Some of us, if we're going to be really honest, we sometimes wonder if the whole Easter thing is fake news. Is it real? Like, and I get it. Because here's the thing, the idea that a man came 2,000 years ago and he claimed to be the Son of God and his name was Jesus and he had some good teachings and some would even say brilliant teachings and he loved people in a very unique way, and he helped people and even did some miracles. Okay, all of that is super believable. Like, I think all of us would go, yeah, I believe in a guy who came 2,000 years ago and did some good things. There have been many people in history that have lived and done some good things. They've had powerful speeches. They help bring good to this world. They've moved culture. They've loved people in powerful ways. They've changed their culture, literally. But here's what's different about Jesus. Jesus said this. He said the reason he came is he was on mission. His mission was to die for all humanity because we are separated from God because of our sin. Okay, that's a little bit different. Like, that's a different tone than anybody else, right? And then he went on to say this. He goes, and when I die, I'm going to come back again. Now, we use the word resurrected. He comes back to life. And so he said this. He goes, I'm going to come back to life. Okay, this is where it gets a little bit weird. This is where if you really put on your logic thinking cap, is it really fake news that Jesus came, he said he was going to die, he dies, and then he comes back to life? Now, we can accept him as being a revolutionary thinker. We can accept him as being a good guy, a good prophet, maybe a good teacher. All of that, thumbs up, yes. But Jesus, the one who dies and then comes back to life, okay, that one's a little bit hard to imagine. And yet it says in the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible, in the book of Corinthians, it says this, if Christ, meaning Jesus Christ, has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. In other words, if the resurrection didn't happen, what are we doing here? I mean, why is this here? Why are we even here? If it didn't happen, what are we doing? If he's just a good guy, then why do we even gather and even remember him other than, yeah, he made a contribution to humanity? But yet, the resurrection is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. And today, we're not celebrating fake news or a fairy tale. We're actually celebrating a historical event. And here's the reason why. There were over 500 people who saw Jesus back to life again after he had died. 500 eyewitnesses. That is more than most historical events back in antiquities. I mean, to think about 500 people went on the record and said, yep, he's alive. Now, another thing is this. You tend to listen to somebody who predicts their own death and then comes back to life. Like, if Jesus says, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life, and then he dies and comes back to life, maybe we should listen to what he has to say, right? Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. It's bad news. All hope is lost. And his followers' dreams and hopes are dead with him. And the enemies of Jesus, these were the religious leaders of the day, they went to an extra mile. They took and walked an extra mile, you could say, of using precaution to make sure that Jesus's body stayed in the grave. Like, they didn't want someone coming and stealing the body and then claiming he was resurrected, all right? And so what they did is they actually, they went to the Roman government and they asked that a big stone would be put in front of the entrance to this small cave and that ropes would be put in front of it. And this is what the Romans used to do. They used to put ropes in front of it. They'd take clay and they would make a seal. They'd put a stamp, like a Roman stamp, into this clay, and it would harden. And basically, it said that this tomb has been officially sealed by the Roman government, and it's verified that the body is in the tomb. So it was authenticated. The power and the authority of the Roman government stood behind the truth that Jesus's body, he was dead and he was in that tomb. And then on top of that, these religious leaders asked for a Roman guard to guard the tomb. What's a Roman guard? It's like a platoon. We learn this from like secular history. This isn't even like Bible history. This is secular history, that a Roman guard is 16 soldiers. And 16 soldiers were all given the responsibility of guarding 6 square feet. So you'd have a soldier here, a soldier here, all in front of a tomb. And basically, they had to guard and protect 6 square feet, each of them. They could not fall asleep. They could not sit down. They could not lean against anything. If a soldier would fall asleep, that soldier, according to Roman military law, would be executed. And on top of that, that the entire platoon would be executed. So you had a vested interest in making sure your fellow soldier did not fall asleep. Okay, because your life was on the line. These were the Navy SEALs of the Roman Empire. These were trained military men, and they're guarding this tomb. And it's interesting because the enemies of Jesus were going to make sure that any resurrection was going to stay fake news. Friday night, nothing happens. Saturday, all day, nothing happens. Saturday night, nothing happens. Sunday morning, something happens. And I'll tell you what happens on Sunday morning is resurrection happens. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 4, it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothes were clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear. These are the military, highly trained military guys, shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. In other words, that's an old English way of saying they fainted. Like literally, they fainted. It was powerful. What's ironic about that is, how do we know that story? Like, there were no disciples there. The women that came to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial hadn't arrived yet. The only way that we know that that resurrection story happened is those guards were there guarding the tomb, and they later on said there was an angel, and that angel rolled away the stone. And we literally were blown back. We fainted. It's interesting what the enemy meant to keep the body of Jesus in the tomb by putting a stone there with a seal on it and Roman guards outside of it. That became the testimony of the resurrection. What the enemy meant for harm, God turned it around, and now we're talking about it 2,000 years later. You know, without that account, we wouldn't know what happened that morning. The world is full of fake news, lots of fake news. But I'm here today to tell you that this Easter and the Easter story is a celebration of good news. Good news. In fact, it says this in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Again, they're preparing the body for now a proper burial because they were kind of rushed on Friday. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." At that point, the ladies went, "Oh, yeah. I remember that he said that." So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. I will tell you the best news the world has ever heard are these words: "He isn't here, he is risen from the dead." It's the best news that the world has ever heard. And you might say, why? Why is this good news? It's good news because it proves that Jesus was who he said he was. And if Jesus was and is the Son of God, and if he really predicted his death, and he predicted that he would come back to life, and he really died, and he really came back to life, then everything else he says must be true also. If he didn't lie about resurrection, Then he also didn't lie about other things like this. Jesus said that we can have forgiveness for our sin. This is one of his main themes of teaching, that we can be forgiven for our sin. It means this. City First, it means that no matter what you have done or I have done, or maybe what we even haven't done, which we should have, no matter what our record is, that record can be erased. Our sin can be forgiven. Why? Because of what Jesus did on that cross when he died and paid the penalty for my sin and yours. What else did Jesus say? He said this, he goes, that he would never leave us or abandon us. So if he didn't lie about resurrection, then he's not going to lie about abandoning us. He's not going to do it. He's going to stick with us through thick and thin. This world is full of a lot of bad news, and bad things happen. Sometimes we cause the bad things. Sometimes the bad things happen to us. And Jesus says, I'm never going to abandon you. Oh, you may feel alone, and you might even be sometimes physically alone, but I will tell you, you are never spiritually alone. There's a God that loves you, that is close to you, that cares about you, even if you don't feel him. He promises. What else did he say? He said this. He said that he would give us a fulfilling life. So if he didn't lie about resurrection, then he's not going to lie about purpose. He's saying you and I can have purpose in this life. We can have meaning through a relationship with our Creator, meaning that money can never give us, relationships could never give us, fame could never give us, accomplishments could never give us, plaques on the wall, medals around our neck. None of that can give us what God can give us. He created us, and he says that he will give us a fulfilling life. The life of purpose, he says, can only come through him. He's not lying. What else did he say? He said that he would give us strength, and he would give us peace, and he would give us power to overcome the bad news in our lives, which means that if he didn't lie about resurrection, that he's not going to lie about strength that he gives us. He'll give you and I strength to overcome. In churches all around the world, we sing songs about victory. Well, that then infers or insinuates there had to be a battle, right? We love to be victorious. We don't want to go through the battle. Well, we will have to go through battles sometimes. Sometimes they're physical battles. Sometimes they're emotional battles. Maybe they're mental battles. Maybe they're spiritual battles. But Jesus says, I am going to give you strength to overcome those things. I'm going to give you the ability to navigate your way through them, go over them, be able to take down the giant or climb the mountain that is in front of you. I will be with you and I'll give you power to do that. In fact, there's this verse, I don't have it on my notes, but this verse says this, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us if we're Christ followers, which means that we can be resilient beyond our own mental toughness, you could say. What else did Jesus say? He said, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. You know, this world is full of all kinds of fear, and if he didn't lie about resurrection, then you know what? He's not going to lie about the fact that we don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of frightening things in this world. But Jesus says, don't worry. Even though these things are in the world, I have overcome these things. I've overcome the world. So therefore, you don't have to worry. You're going to be okay. Doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect life. Doesn't mean we're going to have a life that has no problems. What it means is this. That at the end of the day, there's an old song, Jesus still has the whole world in his hands. Even though the world is crazy right now, even though the world is full of things that he did not create and things that he did not sanction, he's saying, don't worry, I'm still in charge. When everything else is shaky ground, our God is a firm foundation. Do you understand that? And then lastly, he said this, he said that he loves us and he gives us eternal life. Now, if he didn't lie about resurrection, then that means he's not going to lie about heaven. And if he didn't lie about resurrection, then he's not going to lie about the fact that he really does love us. He loves us. He loves you just the way that you are. Some of you today, you may have been invited to City First for this Easter celebration, and you're kind of like, well, I'm not really the religious type. Well, first of all, good, because this church is full of people that aren't the religious type, for one. But secondly, more importantly, you can't clean yourself up for God to love you any more than he already does. You can't do anything. He loves you to the fullest extent that he can love you, which means that you and I have unconditional love from heaven. In other words, he loves us as his sons and his daughters. He loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you enough to not keep you the way that you are. He wants to change you, and he'll give you the ability to change in ways that you can't change yourself. The Bible even says that when we make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of our life, that we receive a new life. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you go home and everything's new. New house, new car, new whatever, okay? I won't keep listing things. But you know what? That's not what it means. It means that you now are looked at in a new way from God. Instead of all of the things that you've done wrong, he doesn't see that anymore. He sees what his son Jesus did on the cross. He sees you as perfect. He sees you as forgiven. He sees you the way that he originally created you to be. And someday, he wants heaven to be your home. You know, the New Testament, second half of the Bible, the word hope is written 71 times. 71 times. It's written one time before the resurrection and 70 times after the resurrection. You know what that tells me? It tells me that hope is here because of Easter. That hope is here because of the empty tomb. The empty tomb means that you can have a full and forgiven life. And so, in a world of bad news and fake news, Easter is the ultimate good news because now we have a real hope. Watch this.
I grew up living in the projects my whole life. I was a drug dealer. You know, I sold drugs for 20, 25 years of my life. You know, I can go back to times where being held at gunpoint. And it was like, hey, man, you know, you're gonna kill me right here. You know, you're gonna kill me. You know, don't kill me right here. You know, it's not the right thing to do. So I'm pleading for my life at that moment. Evil was upon me. My name is Leroy Nolan. This is my beautiful wife, Debbie Nolan. We just recently been married over a year now. But we've been together for 21 years. And, you know, it was just a lot of turmoil at some point. And I can say that, you know, it was all based on me. You know, because living a life of crime, you know, there's nothing good about that. It's just, you know, all the devil's work. I wasn't, you know, a godly person then, but I felt God have always, you know, had his hand over me and wasn't listening. Got myself caught up in a big conspiracy, drug conspiracy, and I ended up serving 15 years in prison. And, you know, just moving along, you know, I ended up getting out and I started selling drugs again. You know, I was mad at God. I was mad at the world. I was mad that I felt that, you know, I shouldn't even been here. Evil was truly hawking my every move, my every step, my every thought. You know, I was being harassed. I was being, you know, followed, you know. It was so much mentalness going on in my mind. Like, I've never felt so alone. Having nowhere else to turn. And my friend said, go to church. we started coming to City First even more. I said, man, you know, I ain't never been around so many righteous people in my life. Man, you know, we're not angels, you know, we all sin. I know, but never had no one love and just be so honest to me in my entire life. Like, I told my wife, I said, you know, I need to get baptized. And so she was like, get baptized, just ask for forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. And so, that's what I did. When you see that, you know, me rejoicing, you know, all I heard was the words of the Lord saying, you would say, I've been reborn. I truly have been reborn. When I turned my life over to God, he changed everything. And I mean, I didn't even deserve it. And he sacrificed his life for mine to be where I am today it's a feeling indescribable. And so it's just nothing more that I want to do in life, but to praise him and to just give him all the glory for just turning me into who I am today.
I love that story. And I'm here today to tell you that can be your story. I know that maybe Leroy's story is not identical to yours, but here's where it's identical. The Bible says that all have sinned. You, me, everybody. There's not one perfect person on the face of the earth. That all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. In other words, the Bible is saying that without Jesus, without the cross, without the empty tomb, you and I are going to stay separated from our God that created us. But because Jesus did what he did, he created a bridge over the chasm of sin for us to now have a relationship with God, and we can have eternal life in heaven with him. But while we're here on earth, he's with us. And he won't leave us or abandon us. And he gives us power to overcome even the worst bad news that we encounter. And he won't leave us alone. And he's with us and he cares for us. The cross is the greatest symbol of love in all of human history. When you see the cross, it's not a piece of jewelry or an earring or something on the top of a church, but the cross equals unconditional love. A God who loves us so much that he gave his one and only son to die on a cross so that we can have eternal life. And so as we wrap things up here in this Easter celebration, a very, very important, literally eternity-changing moment I want to bring right now. And that is this. I want to invite anyone who says, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to make him the leader and the forgiver of my life. I believe he died for me, and that, you know what? He rose again. And you know what? I need my sin forgiven. I want heaven as my home someday. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity before we go to the egg factory and take great pictures of family and friends. In a very holy and sacred moment, where all of us are on an equal playing field. There's no one better than another person here. We all need God. I want to take a moment and invite anybody who wants to give their life to Jesus to do that. But I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes, since this is a personal choice. We're not going to point you out or anything like that. We're not going to make you come forward. We're not going to do any of those kind of things. But rather, just if you say, that's me, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to make him the leader and the forgiver of my life, and I want him to come into my heart. If that's you, you're not joining a church. This has nothing to do with denominations or anything like that. This has everything to do with a God who loves you, wants to have a relationship with you. So if that's you and you say, yes, I want that. I want to make him the leader of my life. Just go ahead and raise your hand and put it right back down, all right? There's hands everywhere. No one's looking. It's okay if I do. You can put your hands down. Hands are literally everywhere. I guarantee you at every location, even online right now, there's people online saying, that's me, I want that. So let's do this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, why do we bow our heads and close our eyes? Just so we're not distracted. Let's just go ahead and let's all say this prayer after me, okay? And I'm gonna say a prayer and you could repeat it after me. And this prayer is inviting Jesus to become the leader and the forgiver of your life. And listen, God loves you so much, he hears your voice. Even in thousands of people saying this, he hears your voice. You hear that? So let's just go ahead and repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I confess my sin. Forgive me for all that I've done wrong. Come into my heart. I believe that you died for me. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me with unconditional love. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give everybody who prayed that prayer a huge round of applause? That was a life-changing, eternity-changing moment.